Well, welcome to South Spring. We are so glad that you guys are here. If you are sitting there and be like, this guy again, you know, I had a great conversation with my good friend Casey, and we were talking over here, and she was like, oh, you're getting to teach again? I was like, yeah, this is going to be the fourth week in a row. And then she was like, oh, yeah. And I was like, are you getting kind of tired of me? She's like, if you know Casey, you know, she's going to kind of shoot you straight. She's like, yeah, kind of. And I was like, oh, all right, well, here we go. And also, man, we love Casey. She is great. Hey, Casey. And then I think one of the things that I would tell you too is this wasn't the plan. Our friend Mark, if you know Mark Gold, you know, like Psalm 16, we talked about last week, you know, blessed are the excellent ones. It's a blessing to dwell in the land with them, the saints of God. And Mark Gold is one of those men. And he was actually supposed to be here this morning. And unfortunately, he's not going to get to be here because his grandmother passed away. And so he is at that funeral, which is good and right for him. And so in a second, we'll pray for them. But what I do want to do is I want to acknowledge we also have some new people in the room with us. And so our first graders, if you're in here, if you can like stand up and wave, if you're a first grader that's in here for the first time, do we have any of those? First grader, feel free to, yeah, there we go. We got a few. Excellent. Yeah, welcome our first graders. Man, I want you to hear this. So if you're a first grader, look at me in the eye. I want you to hear this. You are a blessing to this body, and you belong here, and we are glad that you are here. And for all the wiggles and the squirms that you might have during this time, trust me, I understand it's hard for me to listen to me too. But if you can do one thing, if you can write down one thing from this time together, or if you can draw a picture about something that you learned from this time together, I think Chris does a great job whenever he says this. This is a great way for you to participate, and you belong here. You're part of us. You're part of our family, and we're glad that you're here. And so, to the rest of the church, they are a blessing, they are not a burden. In the way that they may squirm, man, be glad, be thankful. See them as part of our body and welcome them in. Extend hospitality to them. Welcome them and see them as brothers and sisters in Christ and call them to that. Sound good? Good. Okay. Well, so then what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for Mark and his family, and I'm going to pray for our first graders, and then we will jump into the text together. Okay? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you because you're good and we can trust you. And so, Lord, we trust you with this time. God, would you lead? Would you speak? We pray that you would be with our friend Mark and his family. Lord, as they celebrate the gift that was his grandmother and the legacy that she left, Lord, would you comfort and be near? Lord, for our first graders that are in here, God, thank you for entrusting them to us. Would you help us to see them as a blessing and not a burden? Would you help us to care for them and extend hospitality to them? And Lord, would you guide and direct them? Would you strengthen them and would you grow them? Would you root them in your truth that they may know the joy of walking in faithful obedience to you? God, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, so we are going to jump into Psalm 127. And this is a little bit of a shift from what we've been doing. 14, 15, 16, and Paul made a great joke about that. But here's why we chose Psalm 127. Psalm 127 is a psalm of ascent. And so if you don't know what that means, a psalm of ascent is one of the songs that the Israelites would sing as they're going to Jerusalem for one of their big festivals. So like think Passover, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, those kind of things. So as they're traveling to Jerusalem, they would sing this song or this song as a reminder to themselves of what they are going to do and who they are going to worship. They also would be ascending a hill because Jerusalem was on top of a hill. And so you got to go up to get there. And so this is why they called this a psalm of ascent. We chose Psalm 127 because it is also a psalm about the blessing of children as well. And so we thought, man, on a promotion Sunday, as everyone is moving up into a new grade category of life, going from, you know, preschool to elementary or elementary to student ministry, as they're moving into these places, this would be a good thing for us to remind ourselves about. Because it's also a psalm showing us of rest in God's sovereignty and our responsibility. And so we want to jump into this psalm together as we read it and consider what the Lord might have for us today. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open up your Bibles to Psalm 127. This way you can tell if we have any typos on the screen. And if you have a different version than us, we're reading out of the ESV. So you're like, hey, that's not what mine says. If you don't have the ESV, it's probably going to be different than what yours says. And that's okay. Again, read the version of the Bible that you will read and study what it says. Sound good? All right, here we go. Psalm 127, a song of ascent of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And this is a great psalm for us. One of the things that I read about this psalm often is when I read about the house and the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain, as the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And as I think about this passage, I often think about, man, they're singing this as they travel into Jerusalem, and it's a song written by Solomon. So what is it that Solomon is known to have built? This is where we interact with each other. Yeah, the temple, right? So can you imagine singing, unless the Lord builds the house, and you're seeing the house of the Lord that Solomon built, and saying, unless the Lord builds it, the laborers labor in vain. The most beautiful, majestic home, the most beautiful, majestic thing in Israel, and being like, that's in vain if God doesn't build it. Like, that is wild. As you're walking into the city, so this is a pilgrimage that would have taken them days, that they're walking into the city with their children, with the walls and the protection and the soldiers and the guards, and seeing this whole thing that you're bringing your whole family into and saying, unless the Lord watches over this, you guys are watching in vain, that I'm trusting my kids to. I'm nervous, right? Like, this is the thing that I read this passage, and I'm like, man, this is crazy. And also, it shows, man, unless God is on it, unless God is with it, unless God is watching over it, it is vain or vanity or useless or worthless or an empty pursuit, right? I think of this when I think of this passage. I think of the hurricane house. Have you guys ever seen this house? So, okay, no, good, okay, good. In 2018, a Category 5 hurricane hit the shore of Florida. And it did this. A Category 5 is not a small hurricane. I'm from Louisiana. We've had a lot of those. And man, like a 4 is scary and a 5 is like get out of Dodge. And here, a hurricane Category 5 hit Mexico Beach in Florida and destroyed every house except for this one that's pristine. If you can see, like even the patio furniture didn't move. You know, that's not true. They staged it for the picture. But like this house was built solely different than all the other houses in all the other area. Like, it used concrete instead of, like, plywood or something. They used, instead of, like, hammering nails into the framing, they used screws. And they built it differently to withstand the storm. And so when this storm comes through, this storm ravages and destroys all these other homes, and yet this one stands firm because they built it differently. And what is also true, so I like to use this picture whenever we talk about like Matthew 7, it's like, you know, unless you build your house on the rock, you know, I like to use that house. But what's also true is this. There's another hurricane-proof house that was built on that same beach. And on that same beach, that same storm came through, and that same house withstood the wind, it withstood the rain, it withstood the floodwaters, but it did not factor in that the transformer, the thing that converts the power, not like Optimus Prime, but the thing that converts the power as it goes into the house, would get ripped off the wall of the house next to it, but somehow stay attached to the cable, and then flail around like one of those maces that you see in like medieval times, and then just continually beat the house until it punched a hole in the wall, and punched a hole in the door, and punched a hole in the window, so that water flooded the hurricane-proof house, and it was no longer hurricane-proof. And this is where you would see, man, unless the Lord watches over that house, the watchman stays awake in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. And here's what this is the point that Solomon's trying to drive here. We can erect this beautiful building for ourselves, but unless we are walking after the Lord, It is an empty pursuit. We have to be faithful, but the Lord has to be the sovereign one, the one that we follow and the one that we're walking after. And you might think, man, this sounds like a psalm that's kind of in two parts. We're talking about a house and a building, and then we're talking about kids. And I would tell you the truth is this. It is the same for both. In the way that we try to hurricane-proof our life, maybe we, like, do CrossFit, we eat vegetables, we eat broccoli, we kale, we do, like, we go so far as to, like, microwave the cauliflower rice and then try and turn it into, like, stir-fry and be like, oh, it's so good, it's cauliflower fried rice. And the same illness and disease you can contract as anyone else. And it is in vain that you try to build up your temple, your life, unless you are following after Christ, unless you are following after God, unless he's watching over you, unless he's the one building up you, then you cannot actually hurricane-proof your life. You're one phone call away, one bad decision away, one catastrophe away from having your hurricane-proof life punched through the wall and exposed, unless God's the one who's watching over it. And how often do we try to do this with our children? We try to hurricane-proof our family, and we try and strike a deal with God. Listen to it. Here's what he says. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is God who builds, and it is us who develop. It is God who protects, and us who prepare. Right? God's sovereignty and our efforts work together, but unless we are doing it with God's sovereignty, unless we are doing it for his glory, it is done in vain. And then he says, it is in vain that you rise up early to go and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are heritage from the Lord. And this feels like a contradiction, right? He gives us sleep and children are heritage, and those two things are supposed to go together. And here's what I would tell you is that this is still true. Because in the places where we put ourselves as God, that's where we eat the bread of anxious toil. And the same idea that I might try and hurricane-proof my life and protect my life and build up my life without submitting myself to God's leadership, I am running in vain. I'm eating the bread of anxious toil because I can never do enough to secure myself. This is also true of our families. As they are a gift from God, I cannot control the entire outcome of their life, and I cannot control the entire outcome of my family. What I can do is I can lean into the sovereignty of God and be faithful with what he's called me to do. Part of doing that is making sure that we are building the way that God calls us to build. Part of doing that is leaning into what God calls is true and running away from where culture contradicts that. The truth of the matter is this. When we say here, excuse me, behold, children are heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. We are running contrary to a culture's worldview that would say children are a burden and not a blessing, where the Bible says children are a blessing. And so we build our lives off of that idea. Children are a blessing. When I see children coming around here, when we get to welcome the first graders in, I look at them as a blessing, not as something that hinders my worship experience. I look at them as a blessing, not as something that hinders my life. I look at them as an opportunity and not something that is taking away from me. Whereas culture would say, man, as soon as you have kids, you tie your feet. Like to the degree that in Massachusetts, they passed a law that was saying, hey, parenting's optional even up until the last day of pregnancy. And then people cheered for it. And we would say, life is a blessing from the very beginning. And it is worth fostering and developing. If the Lord entrusts us with it, we will be faithful to it. And this is not, like, what I think is great is this. We get to read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. And where we look at this and we think, you know, man, I have struggled to have kids. I have struggled to find a spouse to then have kids. What the Bible would say is this, is that everyone in this room who is a believer is family. and for everyone in this room who is a believer, then the children that are in this room that we get to see and we get to help develop and we get to call into that life. And so if you're looking at this place of like, man, I have struggled to have children, I have struggled to be married so that I can have children, look, the Lord sees and he cares. And he also says, you're part of this family together. There's a way for you to have spiritual children in the way that you disciple the next generation. In the way that you step into some of these next gen ministries like preschool, elementary school, or student ministry, you have the opportunity to develop and call others to follow Christ and develop spiritual children like Paul calls of Timothy, you are my son in the faith. This is not just a call to moms and dads. Psalm 127 is not a call to parents, but is a call to the whole church to say, every child that you see in here is a blessing and worth stewarding for the glory of God as a body and as a family together. And so I will see them that way, and I will call them to that, and I will raise them that way. And in that way, we will be very different from the culture around us that would see kids as a burden, something to distract so that I can go do the thing that I want to do. And we build our house differently in hopes that we honor the Lord with what we do so that he might grow them into the faith that we have. And so we keep reading. It says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. And this is where I think, well, a lot of times this place has gotten co-opted to mean something that it doesn't actually mean. And that, like, children are arrows in our war against culture. And while we want to live counterculturally, like, making them soldiers against a cultural idea is not the target. But instead, what we see, if we have a warrior, an archer, who's been entrusted with arrows, it is up to that warrior or to that archer to train themselves so that their arrows hit their target. And so the first question we have to ask ourselves is, what's our target? If these children who are moving up through our ministry and in our family are entrusted for us to steward, what is the target that we are to aim towards with this and be faithful to God? Well, Jesus actually gives us a really good hint in Mark 12. If you got your Bibles, you can flip over there. Mark 12, 29 through 31 says this. Jesus answered them, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And this is where when we try to hurricane-proof our family, when we try to hurricane-proof our life, when we try to hurricane-proof our kids, we can end up shooting at the wrong target. The target for us should be, is always, and will always be, that they would love God with all of who they are. That they would experience the joy of the Lord from a young age, that they wouldn't want to wander from it or stray from it. And that out of an overflow of that love, they would see their neighbors, regardless of what they look like or what they struggle with, is someone to love the way that God loves them. This is and has been our target as a body of believers from the very beginning. And what is tough for us is that as a parent or as someone who's entrusted with the next generation, it's easy to settle for what seems like an easier target. Man, I have my kids in church so that they hit the target of good behavior. I don't want them to get in trouble. And so this seems like a good, healthy group of people for them to be around. And so my target is their behavior. I want them to be moral. I don't want them to, you know, do drugs or make any of those bad decisions or watch rated R movies. You know, those are the things that I'm like, I'm going to try and keep my kids from doing these things. And we try and wrap them in a bubble. And when we do that, we start eating the bread of anxious toil because now their behavior is my responsibility. Their behavior is something that I can control. Their behavior is something that I can put my hands around and force them to do. And friends, it was never meant to be that way when you shoot for a lesser target. Maybe my kid's target is that they would be on the honor roll, that they would make it into the college that I want them to go to, even if that's A&M, that I would shoot for the target. I'm just joking. Even that I would shoot for the target of their acceptance into a university, and now all of a sudden their grades are my anxious bread that I eat as I worry about, are they going to make it? Are they going to make the cut? Maybe it's their athletic success. And so my anxious toil is their playing time. My anxious toil is the A team. My anxious toil is the all-star team. My anxious toil is a varsity starting position or first chair in the band or lead role in the play. Or maybe my anxious toil that the target that I set is, are they going to vote the right way? Are they going to get the job that pays their bills, and so their financial success is my target? And I will never have rest from that anxiety until they are off and on their own. See, we can get confused about what the target is. And if we're really honest with ourselves, their target might be a place where we wish we had excelled more, where we wish we had achieved more, where we wish we had, like it might be that, you know, high school for me was lonely. I moved a ton. And it's easy for that target for my kids to be their social acceptance. And so I might compromise on things that I want them to do so that their peers would look at them as cool. And again, I'm eating the bread of anxious toil. That anxiety or that control was never meant to be yours. But my target was always meant to be that they would love God. And when I shoot for that target, then I can lean on God's sovereignty to help guide them there. And then I can sleep. I can rest. Because my faithfulness and his sovereignty go hand in hand. Does that make sense? But for the archer to be able to hit their target, I've learned this from some of my archer friends, and one of the reasons why I don't shoot a bow is that the archer has to discipline themselves. If the archer's going to hit their target, they have to discipline themselves to get still enough, to get calm enough, to when they draw that bow back, they won't waver. And this is the thing where I would say, if our goal, if our target is loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and loving our neighbor as ourself, have you disciplined yourself toward that end? Because your children will do what you do, not what you say. If this is the model that we want to have for them, this is the model that we have to set for them. Do I spend time in God's word, delighting in his word? Do I spend time in prayer with God, delighting in his presence? Do I spend time giving of my money generously because, and like, it doesn't even have to be here, but do I show that my reward is in heaven, not on earth? It's not in my bank account, but it's in the way that God has entrusted it to me to love my neighbor. Do I give radically differently than the culture? Or do I live like the culture and so then they'll hit the target of the culture? Does that make sense? This idea of discipleship is meant for all of us. Do I put people in my child's life that model these same things so they can see that it's not just in our house, but it's other people too? Do I have other archers alongside me? If the more I try to control, the more that I think it's up to me, the more that I think the results are mine to have, the more that I eat the bread of anxious toil, the more that anxiety rises up, because what if I fail? Will I ruin them? And this is a question that, like, we don't have to ask ourselves. But it is what we can rely and rest in the Lord. I will be faithful and the Lord will be sovereign. And we can go to sleep at bed, or we can go to sleep at night with that. But we continue. It says this: blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And I think this is the thing where we can look at it and say, man, like, this ends up becoming a place where I can make God give me something else. Like when we read this, and if you think back towards like the Deuteronomy law and those types of things, this is a place where like the Israelites would look at that and say, okay, if I obey God, then he gives me these things. If I obey these rules, then he gives me this. And what this is really meant to set up was, you can never be enough or obey enough to be blessed enough or to make God bless you enough. It was never meant to be that way. You cannot put the Lord in your debt by your behavior. More than anything, what we are to see is we always fall short, and out of God's grace and mercy that his blessings flow. Blessed is a man who fills his quiver with them. The other way we can read this is, if I'm not receiving, let's just get brass tacks. If I'm not having kids, if I'm not walking into a space where I have kids, is God blessing me? And the answer is yes. In the hurt that you might have, in the disappointment that you might have, the Lord sees and he cares and he loves. He's drawn near to you. And at the same time, if you're in this space, he is blessing you with family sitting to your left and to your right. The other people who are in this room who believe and follow Christ are your family. Like Ephesians 4 talks about it this way, that if you followed and trusted in Christ, you're adopted into the family of God. Paul says it this way in Romans 12, that we are members of one another. In Mark 10, after Jesus has the interaction with the rich young ruler, and he tells him, man, it's hard because you have to leave much. And the disciples look at him, and Peter says, Jesus, look at how much we left. Look at how much we left behind to follow after you. And Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, no one has left father or brother or sister or mother who has not gained 10 times in this life and in the life to come. And I'm not trying to say this as a way to like patronize you, but what I am trying to say is he has provided for you. What I am trying to say is he has given you family to lean into and to care, to love and to develop and to invest in. Don't look past his blessings, but rest in them, lean into them, rely on them, and belong. Does that make sense? As we keep going, Solomon says, blessed is a man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. In this passage, one of the things that we look at is like, what David is saying is very different than what we would experience. In Solomon's time, Solomon would say, hey, like there will be times where people will come to your city gate and they will have bad intentions. They will come to your city gate looking either to take advantage of you economically, to overthrow you politically, or to harm you or whatever way. And that's usually not what we experience here. Like nobody's rolling up to the gate of Holly Tree and being like, send them out, we're ready for them, you know? If they are coming to Holly Tree and they are requesting to send you out, just let us know. Like we might need to minister to you in a way. But there's nobody who's like shaking your door as an enemy. But what Solomon is referencing is, like at the city gate is where business was done, right? If you think back to the story of Ruth and Boaz, this is where Boaz had the transaction with the kinsman redeemer that was closer to him, and they exchanged the sandal, and then Boaz got to marry Ruth. This is where like philosophical ideas were sought out. The elders would get together and they would debate something and they would decide something for the whole town. This is where political ideas were sought out. This is where, like, you might do business, or this is where you might come before a judge in a trial and be like, okay, you actually owe this guy 12 goats, you know? This is the kind of idea that you would be at the city gate. And we don't have necessarily a place like that. But what is true is that we have a place where ideas are contended, where false stories are told. And when you set yourself at a place where false stories are told, then you end up in a spot where you have the Massachusetts ruling, where somebody would celebrate something contrary to what we would believe. And when you are involved in a family, you can have support knowing that these false ideas will be met with truth in our community. Does that make sense? when we all gather together and we study God's word and we lean into God's word and we say we want to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, then we can rest that whatever false narrative comes across our way, our community will be able to like rest secure in the truth of what God has taught us and gifted us in our community to be able to speak into the lives of the next generation. There's more than just one voice that they hear, but there's multiple. There's more than just one place that's spoken into, but there's multiple people speaking to the lives of the people that we want to grow up to follow after Christ, showing them the way, speaking into them, nurturing them, and discipling them. We're not alone, but you're part of a family. Does that make sense? And so we get to rest at ease knowing that being in a family, we can walk faithfully in what God's called us to and rest in his sovereignty and his control over our lives. Where we get into trouble is where we end up saying, God, will you follow my way instead of I follow your way? Like I often think of this and I think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, lean not in your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And I think there's a lot of times where we want to tell God, God, I am going to make my path this way, and you can come with me. I'm going to do the things that are good and right, and when I do the things that are good and right, that means you need to bless wherever I'm going, instead of saying, God, where is it that you are leading me? And when I run into disappointment, when I run into hurt, when I run into something that I did not expect, I have a community that's around me so that I don't have to be fearful of what's in front of me, but can remind me that God sees me, God loves me, he cares for me. And I can trust him. I can trust him. I can trust him with my disappointments because he loves me. I can walk faithfully, even in disappointment, because he's the one who's watching over me. He's the one who's building in me. He's the one who's leading before me. And I can rest secure. Because even where my disappointments might be, his faithfulness reigns more. His kindness and his mercy is more. And so I can rest in him. And you might not be there yet. And that's okay. You might still be in a place of hurt. You feel like you've followed after God. You feel like you've been faithful, and your kid is still wayward. And the Lord loves you and wants to meet you and minister to you and care for you and comfort you there. And in fact, he's provided a family for you to belong to be comforted. You're worried about the way that your kid is going to turn out. Are they going to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength? And that keeps you up at night. And he's provided people to help disciple them, to walk alongside them, and their family members because they're here. And you can step into that role. Or you feel anxious because you realize, hey, this kind of is on me. And I don't know that I'm trained to be able to live out what I'm asking my children to live out and to walk down. And I would tell you, there's a place for you here. Even as I was like reading through this passage, I got the privilege of being able to run into the women who were in charge of the motherhood ministry. And they were meeting at a coffee shop and they were praying together for the moms that would come to them so that they could say, hey, this is the way, follow us in this. This is how you remain faithful to the Lord and trust him with your children. In that same space, I was able to hear Blake say, there are men who want to walk alongside other men. If you're sitting in this room and you're like, I don't know what to do next. There are men who are wanting to walk alongside other men in this room and show them, this is how you trust God and act faithfully so that you can rest. It's not up to you. But we can show you how to be faithful in what he's called you to. This is the place where you can come and do those things, where you can learn, where you can grow, where you can develop, trusting in God's faithfulness. But friend, if you're here and you find yourselves saying, I am the person eating the bread of anxious toil, thinking that I am in control of the outcomes of my life, and whatever I do is up to me. I'm responsible for my value, my significance, my worth. Man, you don't have to be. You can be faithful and you can trust God. If you're looking here and you're saying, I don't have a community to belong to come alongside me when the enemy is at the gate, we would say, if you've gone through the welcome home process, come and be a part of our community. When the enemy of disappointment is at the gate, I don't know who to run to, come be a part of our family. Let us help care for you. When the enemy of cultural news is at the gate, man, let us come and help us walk that together and join us and be a part of our family. We can have that. Or if it is, I need to repent because I've acted as God in my own life and tried to make him follow my way when I've been trying to make the way straight. This is a time for you to be able to repent from that as well. But there is joy in submission to Christ. The beauty of it all is that Christ died, rose from the grave, and ascended to heaven so that you don't have to bear the weight of control. But you can rest in what he has done in relationship with God, knowing that he loves you. So our prayer partners are going to come forward now. And I would just encourage you, if you have someone that you want to pray for during this time, come. If you have something that you need to give up because you've been trying to control the results of your own life and repent from the way that you've tried to make God follow your plan, man, come. If you don't have a community and you want to join our community so that you have a family to call on to whenever the enemy's at the gate, come. If you have never heard of Jesus Christ and what he's done in your and what he's done for you so that you might have that peace and that rest, now's a good time to come. And I'm going to pray for us as we do that. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you because you're good and we can trust you. Lord, would you help us to trust you? Would you give us the courage to step out and to follow you? Would you give us the courage to release control over places in our life where we've never had control? Would you give us the strength to rest in your sovereignty and not take a weight that we weren't supposed to carry? Would you help us to trust you? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.